In the last lesson, we started dealing with Job's conversation between his friends. Eliphaz, in the previous conversation, accused Job of hiding sin in his life. And he said that was why Job was going through all of these sufferings. Now, we know that's not the case. We know that God and Satan had a conversation two times in which Satan challenged God. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah, he's all right guy, but it's because you got a hedge around him. You remove that hedge and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "You can touch him, but don't touch his person. Don't touch who he is. Don't touch his body. You take everything else." So he touched everything he had and left him with his wife. I don't know if that'll preach or not, but that's a fact. His wife wasn't much of a friend to him. Job remained righteous through that entire time. Satan goes back before the Lord again. And Satan said, "Yeah, well, you let me touch his body and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "Well, you can touch his body, but don't take his life." He touched his body and he made him sick, boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He still didn't curse the Lord. He remained in it. He kept his integrity, I should say. That's the word that the Scripture uses. Well, Eliphaz didn't know that that had happened. Job didn't know that that had happened. And Eliphaz was looking at this sort of the way that we sometimes look at things. Oh, man, that person's sick. I wonder what they did. Wonder what the Lord's doing to them. We have a tendency to think that way. But we dealt last week with the passage where Jesus was questioned about the man that was blind. And they said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither one. But that the glory of God would be revealed." So sin is not always, or I should say hidden sin does not always bring about sickness, or open sin does not always bring about sickness. Sometimes it does, but not always. Now, let me back up and say, all sickness ultimately is a result of the fall. That is not the argument Eliphaz was making, though. If Eliphaz had said, "Job, you know what, we all deserve what we get, we're all sinners, it all started in the garden, you're guilty, I'm guilty, we ought to just thank the Lord it's not worse than it is," I would have had great respect for Eliphaz, but that's not what he said. He said, "Job, you have done something. And if you won't tell us what it is, then we'll all know. But you're hiding something." Job said, "No, I'm not." Well, we know Job is right on that. Because God said Job was an upright man. Job defended himself and he said, "No, that's not true." We dealt with that through chapter 6. In chapter 7, Job returns to talking about his suffering and how he doesn't get any comfort at all in all of this. Verse 4, Job says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn." Job couldn't sleep at night. I mean, how could he? When he lies down, he laid down on sores that hurt and gave him pain. When he stood up on sores because they were on the bottom of his feet. When he sat down in a chair, he sat down on sores because they were everywhere. I mean, you can't even imagine. I heard, me and Wendy were listening to an interview yesterday with a former Alabama football player who had lost a lot of stuff, and he did speak out for the Lord in some ways and things. But one of the people on the radio said he's a modern day Job. I told Wendy, I said, "That's terrible. He's not a modern day Job." You may can liken his condition to Job's in a sense. And if they had said that, I could have dealt with it. But they said, "He's a modern-day Job." And I said, "No, he hadn't lost nearly what Job lost." In fact, I don't know anybody who has. And I've seen people lose a lot. But I've never seen anybody lose what Job lost. And your heart goes out to Job. He says in verse 5, listen to this, "My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out fresh." Man, I can't even stand it when I'm cutting my toenails and I cut down into the quick a little bit, you know. Job felt like that all over. Worms crawling inside of him. He was infected in ways that we can't even begin to talk about. When you consider the term putrefying sores, Job is the best illustration of that that's ever been. Verse 6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." He didn't see any hope in his life. We know there's hope in Christ. But my goodness, Job was taken low. We all have a breaking point. There's not a person here that doesn't have a breaking point. Job met it and went well past it. He did have hope, but he was so despairing. He was so down and so sick that he just couldn't think about it. You've got to remember, Job is in pain 24/7. He can't sleep. He's hurting at night. He's in pain during the day. He doesn't have any help. Verse 7. "Oh, remember that my life is a breath and my eye will never see good again." He didn't believe he'd ever recover. Why would he? Job never seen anybody this sick before. His friends had never seen anybody sick before. And they were saying, "Job, you've done something far worse than everybody else that we know." They had to know better. But this was their doctrinal position. Do good, get blessings. Do bad, get sick. They had to take their doctrinal position and fit it into Job's life. Our doctrinal position must be arrived at from God's Word, not from situations that we see arising. Listen to what Job says in verse 11. "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Well, you've got to understand, Job's problems weren't just physical. Job was torn up internally as well. His soul was bitter in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Job's thoughts are, "Lord, I've served you with everything that I know to do." And God admits that that's a fact. God Himself said that Job was that kind of person. And yet, this is where I'm at, and he didn't understand. I mean, I'm certain that many of us would say such as this. Ask a question. Every time I read Job, my prayer daily is, "Lord, please don't put this on me. I know I won't respond as well as Job did." Verse 14. "You scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions." At night, when Job could finally get to sleep, what happened? Nightmares. There was no rest for Job. Your heart's got to go out to him. Verse 16, he says, "I loathe my life." I loathe my life. He hated himself. He abhorred who he was and the state that he was in. You recall, Job had already wished that he'd never been conceived, that if he had been born, that he would have been stillborn. In fact, he wished that all those days would just vanish from the map. I mean, from the calendar. He just wished that they'd go away. Who can blame him? "I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days are but a breath. Let me die. Just let me ease off into eternity." Verse 17, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target? So why am I a burden to myself?" You know, he cries out to God and he begs an answer as to why this has all happened. You say Job shouldn't be asking such questions. Maybe Job shouldn't be asking such questions. But he didn't know what happened in the conversation between him and Satan. And we've never been in such a position. And Job doesn't understand it. Here his friends, quote unquote, have come to see him. And look what they're saying. "Job, you're guilty. That's why God's putting this on you." Then Bildad speaks up. Finally, another friend. Surely, Job's going to find some relief. No. I have no doubts that as these three friends were walking to Job's house, they were discussing that Job must be guilty of something. They went there to comfort him in a sense, but the way that they were going to comfort him is that they were going to get him to admit what he had done wrong, to repent and turn back to the Lord, and then the Lord would heal him. That's the comfort that they were looking for. They all believed that Job was guilty and that they were going to, talk to him about that until he admitted wrong. Well, Job wasn't guilty. Not of what they were talking about. I'm not a big fan of spiders, but one apparently is a fan of me. Maybe I got him. Yep. Sorry about that. New carpet. Y'all might want to clean up here. Just picking on you down there. I know neither one of you grinning at all. That was just a joke. Job chapter 8. Bildad speaks up. And I want you to notice what Bildad said. Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind?" You know what he's saying? Job, you're just full of hot air. The words you're talking, they're wrong. You're guilty. Admit it. He goes on to say, look, does God subvert justice or does the Almighty pervert justice? Again, just like with Eliphaz, he says true things. These are good arguments. He is applying them wrong. But I can quote a true verse and apply it wrong, and it's still wrong. There are people doing that all over the country and the world today. They're reading the Bible, and they're misapplying the things that they read, and they make error out of good Scripture. That's exactly what Bildad is doing here. He said, Job, God doesn't subvert justice. God doesn't punish somebody without a cause, but God wasn't punishing Job. That's what Bildad isn't seeing here. He goes on, listen to this comfort. If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgressions. Your children were guilty, and that's why God took their life. That's not very comforting. Not only has he turned on Job, but he turned on Job's family, who had already been taken. They were dead and gone. What could be done at this moment? He goes on, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely He would awake for you and prosper your right dwelling. If you weren't guilty, Job, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in right now. You're in the situation you're in right now because you've done something. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase bountifully. Job, if you'll just do better, God will reward you tenfold. Boy, that sounds awful familiar to some of the things coming out of our TV and radio these days. Do better, God will reward you. Commit to Him and you'll get a check for $1 million in the mail. Their religion was based on self-promotion. I'm going to do good so God will bless me. That message is not new to our generation, folks. That message has been around a long time. That's the same message that the devil gave when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Who are you that you should be hungry? Make these stones into bread. You deserve to eat. Make them into bread and eat. Who are you that you shouldn't be worshipped? Throw yourself off the temple. Throw yourself off the mountain here. And when you live, people will bow down. They'll worship you. You ought to be happy. You ought to be healthy. You ought to be popular. That message is still being preached today. It was preached by Job's friends and it's still being preached today. You do right, God will bless you. That's not always the case. I don't believe there's been a more faithful missionary apart from Jesus than the Apostle Paul. And he had a rough time in life. But boy, he's rejoicing now. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. For inquire, please, of the former age and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? What he's saying is if you look back at the previous generation, you'll find out that they believe the same thing that we're telling you. They believe that if you do good, you'll be blessed, and if you do bad, you'll be cursed. Just look, Job, that's what the previous generation says. That's what the old paths say. The old paths are not the previous generation. The old paths are God's Word. The previous generation may just be following the tradition of men. God's Word is what these men should have been concerned about, but they didn't point to that. They didn't point to Scripture. They pointed to Job, look what these other guys have been saying. You know, we all agree, you know, it's right. Well, you know, actually, generally speaking, the majority is wrong. But they're arguing for the majority. Not uncommon. Verse 11, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? In other words, if you put a plant in the wrong place, it can't live. And if you put yourself in the wrong place, God's going to punish you. You're just like a plant, Job. He uses that entire argument all the way down until he gets to verse 20 and he says, behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoer. Those that do right, God will not cast away. He will bless them every day of their life, and those that do wrong, they will be cursed every day of their life. It's apparent. The people that are being blessed, they're doing good, and the people that are not being blessed, they're doing bad. That's his whole argument. That is not true. And yet, that argument is still popular today. You know what's terrible is that even in our lifetime, those men would walk through nursing homes where there are people who have been faithful Christians all their life, and they would tell them that if you just had enough faith, you could get up and walk out of here. And that's not true. They've caught Job in just such a place. He's as low can get. They said, Job, if you just had the faith and you just do right, God would return it all to you. Terrible. Terrible. Chapter 9. Job answered and said, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? In other words, you know I need to take my argument to the Lord here. I don't understand what's happening. But how can I argue with God? God's sovereign. He has the right to do what He will. How can a man be righteous before God? Job is not declaring himself perfectly innocent and perfectly righteous. That is not what he's saying. Job is saying that he's not guilty of what the friends are claiming that he's guilty of. He understands that man cannot be righteous before God. Listen to these wonderful words of Job, by the way. In this horrid condition that he's in, he still has some semblance of truth. If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one out of a thousand. Man cannot contend with God. God is wise and hard and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Who can stand up to God and oppose him? Nobody. He removes mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. By the way, the horoscope people didn't put the constellations up there in the sky. God put those up there in the sky. Those are purposefully there. He does great things past finding out. You know, the secret things are known unto God. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not destroy his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? You know, they're asking him to reason with God. If you're righteous, God will restore you, but you're not, Job. He says, look, I can't reason with God. I'm a man. How can I stand up to God? He knows that he cannot. But he still believes it is God that is smiting him, and he doesn't understand it. Listen at verse 16. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. He believes God's turned his back on him. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. And he will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. It is a matter of strength. Indeed, he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. Look, Job is saying, I'm smitten by God. I can't stand up against him. I don't have the right. He's God. I'm a man, but God's against me, and I don't know why. Job was a sinner, but he wasn't the kind of sinner they're talking about. He definitely wasn't the worst sinner on the face of the earth. In fact, best I recall, God said he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. That's not debatable. But Job is corrected at the end of this book. That means some of the things that Job said are not correct. We find some of that in this chapter. Starting with verse 21. I am blameless. Yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given to the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Job is implying here that God is not fair. That is, Job is saying in verse 22, for instance, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. In other words, they get the same fate. It matters not if you serve God or not. The blameless are going to be scourged right along with the wicked. God doesn't show any partiality. Everybody's going to, you know, receive. Job is saying that's not fair. He goes on in verse 23 and says that God laughs at the plight of the innocent. In other words, when those that are righteous and those that are serving him are doing well and trying hard, but they're being persecuted by those of the world, that God laughs at that. The Scripture says that is not true. Jesus is with us in our tribulation, and he comforts us, and he guides us. But Job says, no, God laughs at that. You see, Job says God's not fair. Job's looking at his own life. And Job is saying, I lived a righteous life and this is what I'm getting for it. This attitude that Job has in these few verses here is not strange. Look at Psalm 73. The psalmist had a very similar attitude to what Job is talking about here. This is what God is going to correct Job for later. You just get hints of it here and there, but it is wrong. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's where Job's at. Job saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw a life his own that had served the Lord. And he was in this terrible condition. And he didn't understand it. He said, it's not fair. He goes on to say, the psalmist, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Listen to verse 13. This is where Job was. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. The psalmist said, I've served God, but it's vanity. It's the wicked that's doing well. He said, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued. The wicked are prospering, but all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to your generation of children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Well, let me tell you, the psalmist wasn't going through near what Job's going through, but Job is feeling the same thing. Wicked are prospering, and the righteous are being punished. Beautifully, the psalmist says these words, though. Verse 16 again. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. God finally brought the psalmist to say, hey, it may be rough in this life, but this life's just a vapor. The next life is what matters. This life doesn't. Don't worry about them. They have their riches in this life, but in the next life, they'll not have it. We found that to be true in the case of the rich man and Lazarus, did we not? In this life, the rich man lived abundantly. Lazarus was a beggar, but the role was switched in the next life. And that life lasts forever. Job is very much where the psalmist was in this. He didn't understand the prosperity of the wicked, and he didn't understand that he was suffering when he tried to serve God with everything that he had. And that's not unfair. God himself had said that Job served him that way. I want you to notice verse 32. Job 9:32. For he is not a man as I am. Job understood that he was just a human and God was God. He is not a man as I am that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. You see, that's not right. God's not a defendant on trial. God's not a plaintiff on trial. God is judge. If somebody's going to set his judge, it's going to be the righteous one, God. We're not going to court together against one another. It is God that's sitting in the judge box up there, and I'm on trial. He is not a man as I am that I may answer him and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. What is Job looking for? Job's looking for a mediator. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let his dread terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. How can we speak with God? Through a mediator. A mediator. You know what we try to speak to judges through today? Attorneys. We're not learning. It takes 15 years to get through law school, apparently. We desire to stand before a judge and one stand in between us and put forth our case for us. Well, Job is talking about something far greater than that. He's talking about an attorney that stands between him and God, a mediator that stands between him and God that would reach out his hand and touch both, that would stand perfectly in between. You see, Job saw his need of a Redeemer. This is one of the most beautiful references to the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that He stands as our mediator and He reaches out His hand to God and He reaches out His hand to us, and through Him we have access to the Father. Yeah, Job, he had a little issue there with the prosperity of the wicked, but why would he not? I mean, you understand, you look at where he's at. You can understand that. It wasn't correct. God will deal with that later. But I know this, that nothing's ever been laid on me like was laid on Job. And those friends and their religion and their attitude towards God and how all things worked was terrible. And their supposed comfort that they gave to Job was just horrible. I hope you're at least able to follow the discussion between these friends. We're moving quick. But when you take these discussions all in one sit down, so you can sort of deal with that discussion that's had there and understand it a little bit. If you just read a half of a chapter this week and a half next week, next thing you know, you'll forget the discussion that's happening between the friends. And that's the big point that you've got to keep in mind there. I hope it's been beneficial to you. Good Lord willing, we'll move on next week. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Lance, will you please dismiss us, sir?